Morning, and that was in Numbers chapter 20. We began our study, and Jeremy Thilbar read for us from Numbers chapter 20 and verses 1 through 13, and it's a text that I know that we're all very familiar with, and what we saw there was the fact that this is an event that stands out in our minds as being a colossal event in the history of Israel because Moses died as a result of this. It was a tragic event because one of the greatest and most godly men that we read about in the Bible, we see probably his greatest failure in life. Moses was still one of the two who would speak with Jesus, would appear with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration and speak to him concerning his approaching death. Moses was a great man. But Moses made a great mistake here. The rock of stumbling we speak about because it was here that we find them in Kadesh. We notice that this is the first month of the 40th year, so they had been wandering 39 years. We also observe that this is still in the wilderness, but it's right on the border of Canaan. Miriam has died. There's no water for the people. And this is where they were, exactly where they were when they sent the 12 spies in. And God said, you will not enter in because of your unbelief. And he caused them to wander for 40 years while that entire generation of adults died. Now they're back here. They're complaining again. Moses has just lost his sister. He must have been overwhelmed with grief and with frustration. We also noticed that God's command was clear. In verse 8, God said, take the rod and speak to the rock. The disobedience was just as clear. Moses took the rod and he struck the rock. And so then the punishment in verse 12, God did not allow Moses nor Aaron to enter into the promised land. Aaron died at that, we see he died in the fifth month of that same year. We don't know what all transpired between this first month and the sin and his death, but it was the fifth month we saw there in chapter 33. But Moses then also dies. Before Moses dies, though, he completes that final year in teaching them the law, and the book of Deuteronomy is that lesson that we have. The lesson we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he tells us that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're to learn from this lesson, and we need to learn a number of different lessons, I believe. I want us to begin by noticing that what we talked about this morning in the first service was what it means to believe. God said that Moses and Aaron would be punished because they did not believe him to hallow God in the eyes of the people. But we saw that what they did is they didn't obey him. Now the point of that is that belief is used in a comprehensive sense over and over in the Bible to include obedience. And it's an important lesson for us to learn. In the plan of salvation, like in John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That includes obedience to him. We saw that in James chapter 2, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12 and elsewhere. So I want to pick up there and go on with our lesson. What's another application of what we learn here in Moses' disobedience? The second one is how God is hallowed or revered, glorified. Notice here in our text that God said in verse 12, he said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly into the land. They did not believe him to hallow him. Moses and Aaron did not hallow God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have you ever stopped and really looked at what that means? What does it mean to hallow God? Well, we mentioned it just earlier. It's the idea of the proper reverence. God is to be revered. God is to be feared. God is to be respected. God is to be glorified. It involves all of these things. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 10. We'll find another account where God was not hallowed, where he was not glorified. And I want you to notice in Leviticus chapter 10, we find Nadab and Abihu here. And in verse 1 it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, so their uncle Moses is now speaking to their father, okay? Nadab and Abihu, nephews of Moses, the sons of Aaron. Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So the point here is that when they were offering fire that God hadn't authorized, and we don't know where they got it, we know where they didn't get it. They didn't get it from under the altar of burnt offering, the coals under the altar were the fire they were to use to burn the incense, and they used strange or profane, common fire. Just like campfire. I mean, it was common. It was something anybody would use. But no one else had the altar of burnt offering. That was holy, set apart to God, and the fire that burned that sacrifice was considered holy to God, and that was the fire to burn the incense. They used a different kind of fire. And God said that when they did that, that He was not glorified. Anytime we take it into our hands to do it our way, we begin to glorify ourselves. We do it our way. We've got a better way. We came up with a better idea than God. And so as soon as we start down that path, we start down a path of seeking our own glory, because if we sought God's glory, we'd do it His way and let Him receive the resulting glory. When we do it God's way, even though we may not understand it, and the results are positive, God receives the glory. When we do it our way and the results are positive, we receive the glory. Moses did not hallow. He didn't properly revere God, and he didn't glorify God by doing it God's way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter by inspiration says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And at the end of that verse, he says that in all things, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, you're familiar with the first part of that. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means not as his own thinking says, not according to his own will. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God's glorified when we submit to His will, when we do it His way. Moses didn't do that. He did part of it God's way. He took the rod, but he struck the rock. This illustrates what we see commanded in, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verses 1 through 2. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses, and of course this is after the fact, Moses knew what he was talking about here. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1 and 2, Moses said, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What did Moses do? He took from God's commandments, he took speak away, and he added strike. Moses knew personally what he was saying here. He says, in order that you may live and enter into the land, do not add to this word and don't take away from it. We emphasize that a lot. When we talk about Bible authority, what we are authorized to do in the worship of the Most High God, what we're authorized to do in the work or of the church or the organization of the church, don't add to God's Word. You don't read about a pope in the Bible. Nowhere. You don't read about cardinals or about regional or country bishops. You don't read about women preachers in the New Testament. You don't read about the burning of incense under the New Testament covenant. We don't read anything about those things. We are not to add to God's Word. And we learn that from this, and I want you to see that even Moses was punished. Even Moses, when he added to God's Word, when he took away from God's Word. And let us not think to ourselves, well, God's not going to punish me for this. I don't know what was going on in Moses' mind when he struck the rock. But he should have been thinking, even I will be disqualified. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, I discipline my body, lest when I have preached to others, remember the rest of it? I myself should be disqualified, even an apostle of Jesus Christ. We cannot add to His Word. We cannot take away. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Proverbs 30 and in verse 6. Do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. We have got to follow His prescribed worship to have His blessings. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 7 through 9, referred to the Jewish leaders as being hypocrites. He said in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. What Moses did was of his own will. It was a commandment of men. It wasn't the commandment of God. Jesus said that worship is vain. And we see the lesson to be learned. These things were written by for our admonition. And not only that, not only do we see that God is hallowed, our fear or reverence is shown for Him by submitting to His will, and that we're not to add to His word, but here's another thing that I want you to notice in this lesson. And that is this. We cannot go back to authority that doesn't apply to what we're doing and reject current applicable instruction. Now, the reason I say that is because of this. Look in Exodus chapter 17. Hold your place there in Exodus 20. Just turn back to Exodus chapter 17. And I want you to notice there in verses 5 and 6. Listen, read there with me. Exodus 17, 5 and 6. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they will make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of the leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to the fathers' houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Of course, Aaron's rod was the one that would bud. Exodus 17. That had something to do with a rod, but it wasn't the right verse. Turn to Exodus 17. Something was going terribly wrong there as I got further into that. All right, now Exodus 17, 5 and 6. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, when he separated the Red Sea, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God had told Moses to strike the rock in Exodus 17. Now in Numbers 20, he says, speak to the rock. Moses did what God said back in Exodus 17. How did that work for him? God punished him. He died there in the wilderness. He did not get to enter into the promised land. And the point here is that this authorization in Exodus 17 did not apply to the current situation because God had replaced it with new instruction, new legislation pertaining to this event. Different people, Exodus 17 occurred with the former generation that had died in the wilderness. It was a different people and it was different instruction. Now this same thing is true in regard to those who seek to go back to the Old Testament to find authority for instrumental music and worship in the book of Psalms. How many times have you heard that? People say, well, Brett, you know, David said to use the stringed instrument and the harp, and I find that in the book of Psalms, and that's right here in the Word of God. Yes, you certainly do. And that's under a different covenant. It's a different people. It was for the Jewish people. It was a different time. It was a different circumstance. It was a different law. Colossians chapter 2, Jesus took away that law. It was nailed to the cross, and when He died, it died with Him. And a new covenant has been given, and under that new covenant, the only authority that we have is for singing. You will not find instrumental accompaniment with musical worship to God in the New Testament church. You can look as long as you want. You will not find it in the New Testament church. The idea of going back to something God has formerly authorized and then to bring it forward to a situation that does not apply will cost us our souls. You know, there have been brethren that have gone back to Deuteronomy 24 to authorize marriage and divorce and remarriage that Jesus condemned in Matthew 19. People have said, well, Brett, you know, you're telling me that there is only one cause for divorce and remarriage, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and that is if a mate commits fornication, then the innocent mate, the innocent party, the spouse, can put them away for adultery, for fornication, and only that person can remarry. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God authorized divorce and remarriage. And He allowed it for quite a number of other things other than that. Yes, He did. As a matter of fact, right there in the context of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus even admitted that because of the hardness of the Jews' hearts, God allowed divorce for other reasons for a time. But under the law of Christ, He goes back to the beginning when it was not so. Where Jesus tells us there in Matthew chapter 19 that from the beginning, God joined one man and one woman together for life, with only one exception. This effort, Brother Haley was one of them that began to write about this, Brother Homer Haley, in an effort to try to bring in other causes for divorce and then following remarriage. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Brethren, that's a part of an old covenant. That's a part of a covenant that's been taken away. Well, then enter in a new argument. Jim Putterbaugh and others, Wallace Little, began to devise a doctrine called the One Covenant Doctrine. And their idea was that there is only one covenant. This, all this talk about the two covenants and the old covenant and the new covenant, there's only one covenant. And since there's only one covenant, we can go back to Deuteronomy 24 and we can find authority for all of these various reasons for divorce as the Jews practiced under the law of Moses. Wrong again. Galatians chapter 4 clearly outlines the two covenants, the Holy Spirit says. The one at Mount Sinai and the other one is the spiritual Jerusalem. It is the covenant of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews talks about two covenants. I know that God had a covenant with David. He had a covenant with David that his seed would reign upon the throne forever. I know that God had a particular covenant with Abraham, but we're talking about two covenants for nations. And those two covenants are specifically spoken of over and over and over again. And the one covenant that pertained to Deuteronomy 24 was taken away and nailed to the cross. It has been abolished, 2 Corinthians 3 says. And the new covenant has been brought in. And under that covenant, Jesus says that we're going back to the beginning for our law for marriage. One man and one woman who become one flesh for life. With only one exception, and that exception is that an innocent person puts away a mate guilty of fornication. In that case, the innocent person can remarry, Matthew 19 and verse 9. But just another example of trying to go back to former authority and then to bring it forward to a situation that does not apply. We can't do that. Yes, God had told Moses to strike the rock, but here He told him to speak to the rock, and that replaced former instruction. The only authority that we have for musical worship to God is to sing. The only authority that we have to divorce and remarriage is if we are innocent in our relationship of marriage and we put our mate away for fornication. I want you to notice also in this idea of God being hallowed or revered, not only is it that we are to respect the current law that God gives us, but also the fact that the end does not justify the means. We have to bring this up a lot because there are a lot of different ways that this is applied. But I bring this up here because this is a very unique situation. What we notice here is that God tells Moses to take the rod and to speak to the rock. Moses takes the rod and strikes the rock, and guess what happens? You say, well, nothing. Because Moses didn't do it God's way. No. The Bible says that water came out abundantly. Verse 11. Did you know that? Moses disobeyed God, and yet water still came out. What does that teach me? That teaches me that good results do not always indicate God's approval of what I'm doing. I know God didn't approve of what He did because God punished Moses and Aaron, and He took their lives. Don't tell me God approved of that. He condemned it in verse 12. But there was a good result. Yeah. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes there is a good result, but it doesn't mean that God approves. Moses sinned, but water came forth. Now, what we see is at the end of verse 13 that God was hallowed among them. Well, we saw in verse 12, God said that Moses didn't hallow him in the eyes of the people. But God was hallowed among them. How was God hallowed? Because God provided for the people, and God punished Moses and Aaron. He was hallowed in both ways. So God was hallowed by showing mercy and giving water, and yet at the same time, He was hallowed when He punished Moses and Aaron for their disobedience. Brethren, the point is this. sometimes the power of God's Word may win souls even though our method is unauthorized. For instance, the sponsoring church arrangement that you studied over the last week. There's some churches that practice a sponsoring church arrangement and there's no authority for it. They're sinning and doing that. Now, if through the sponsoring church arrangement, a man is supported to preach the gospel and he goes out and preaches a sermon on the plan of salvation and people are taught and obey the gospel, good results happen. And I have heard over and over again, but Brett, maybe there's no authority for it, but look at all the good that's been done. Look at all the water that came out. Or maybe, for instance, somebody says, well, Brett, the Herald of Truth, maybe it was unscriptural in its organization. Maybe Highlands Church of Christ didn't have the right to establish a human organization to do this, but look at all the good and all the people that were saved. I don't doubt that. Because I know that for many years, for the most part, what was preached over the broadcasts of this particular, either through television or through radio, was the truth. People learned the truth, they obeyed the gospel. Good results came, even though sin occurred. Does that mean that it's all right to do what we're doing? Absolutely not. It wasn't all right for Moses. It wasn't all right for Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God told him to go and destroy Amalek and not to keep anything back, Saul spared the king and the best of the animals. And then he claimed it's okay because we're going to offer this to God. His idea was, I know what I did was wrong, but it's okay because I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to make up for it. The end justifies the means. And God condemned Saul for it. Samuel went out, killed Agag, hacked him to pieces. They didn't offer those animals to God. God was not pleased. The end does not justify the means. See, we can come up with all manner of things that we can try to justify. Maybe we say, well, you know, I think that what we can have is, some social event that the church sponsors. Maybe it's a big pizza dinner or a basketball game. And then at the end, we'll have a short little devotional where we'll read some scriptures and we'll offer an invitation. And maybe somebody responds to that invitation. Maybe somebody obeys the gospel and they say, but look at all the good it does. Or we have these dinners and look at all the young people that we draw in with this. Good results do not justify unrighteous actions. Ever. Ever. You know, we can rationalize just about anything that we want to do. Maybe it's a long ways to drive over to a congregation of the Lord's people that are sound in their work and their worship. And so I rationalize that I'm going to attend, I'm actually going to place membership with a congregation that is not sound in its worship or organization or work. How am I going to rationalize that? Well, I'm going to teach them the truth. Anything wrong with teaching people the truth that are in error? Absolutely not. Certainly not. But what about placing membership there? Ephesians 5 and verse 11 simply says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Look in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're just letting the Bible speak about this subject. Let's see what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says about the matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit here through the apostle writes, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's asking us about our fellowship. To place membership with a church, maybe a lot of people don't know what that means, but what it means is that I commit myself, I am yoked together with brethren in a local place to be a part of what this congregation does. I join myself together. And that's exactly what he's addressing in 2 Corinthians 6, and he's asking a rhetorical question over and over and over again. What part has righteousness with lawlessness? Lawlessness describes perfectly what's being done in a lot of these liberal churches. It's without authority. And the answer is understood. It's none. No fellowship. How do we rationalize that? Well, I'm going to teach them. Are you telling me that it's impossible for me to teach people without being a member of the church that they're a member of? How would I teach a denominational person? How would I do that? Apparently, I couldn't. But I'm having Bible studies with denominational people, and I haven't had to place membership there. I have studied with countless people in institutional liberal churches, and I've never had to place membership there. I've even preached in their buildings on a number of occasions. Don't tell me that I've got to place membership and to be a part and a member and in fellowship with something that is unauthorized in order to teach them out of that. That's situation ethics. That's telling me that it's right to do a wrong thing. It's never right to do the wrong thing. We trust God. We follow Him for the opportunities. The truth is that every occasion that I know of where that's happened, it's been a matter of convenience. That's the truth. Just because good results come. But Brett, they were taught out of this. But Brett, this many people were converted. Water came forth. Does that mean that it was right to do what Moses did? Certainly not. So let us not ever try to authorize something wrong because of good results. Ever. Let us also notice, as we look here, that we cannot allow the unrighteous actions of others to cause us to stumble. We've got to be especially careful about this. When I look at Moses at this point in his life, he had such a heavy burden with the people. They started complaining after just 1 month of following him out of Egypt. It was at the bitter water at Meribah in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. That was their first complaint. They complained again shortly after in chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3. That's where God told him to strike the rock on that occasion. And do you know that they wanted to stone Moses to death this shortly after they left Egypt in verse 4, Exodus 17 and verse 4. The people departed from God and made a golden calf to worship at Sinai after just days of Moses being on the mountain in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 1 through 6. The people complain again and God sends fire to punish them in Numbers 11 and verse 1. Aaron and Miriam complain against Moses' marriage to an Ethiopian woman in Numbers chapter 12. The people refuse to go into the land, and God says that this is the 10th time they've rebelled against Him in Numbers 14 and verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22, God says that's the 10th time they rebelled against Him. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, after that, rebel against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. Can you imagine how weary he was of these unappreciative people? Godless. In so many ways. They didn't care about anyone else or any other thing. They served themselves over and over and over. They rebelled against God. And they rebelled against Moses. And Moses made petition for them. He prayed for them. He patiently worked with them. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible tells us, "Now the man Moses was very humble," or meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But in Exodus chapter 32 and in verse 19, it says that his anger burned hot. He was meek, but he also had an anger. Moses struggled with discouragement at times. Look with me in Numbers chapter 11. Look back at Numbers chapter 11, and I want to read there in verses starting in verse 10, because I think that we see a snapshot, a picture of this frustration that Moses went through, and I can relate to this. In Numbers 11, starting in verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? They weep all over me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I've found favor in your sight, and do not let me see this wickedness." That's pretty discouraged, isn't it? Moses says, I wish you'd just take my life. I am so tired of what these people are doing. Have you ever been wearied or discouraged by the unrighteous actions of other people? Maybe some member of the church, maybe some member of your family. And it seems endless. What am I going to do? And you think, I don't know what the Lord expects of me. What did He expect of Moses? He expected him to be righteous, didn't He? And you know, we can justify Moses striking that rock and well, poor Moses, I mean, if it were me, if I were the judge, I'd say, hey, Moses, honestly, everything they've done to you, I'm going to look the other way. I don't know how you lasted this long, to be honest with you. See, that's what we would think in our minds, so we rationalize what we do, and we think, surely God doesn't expect any more of me. Yes, He does. He expects every one of us to maintain our faith and to be righteous in the face of hardship, even when it's the unrighteous actions of others. It seems that what happened here at Kadesh is that meek Moses let it get personal. And that's a mistake that all of us can at times make. We quit letting it be about this person and their sin and their relationship with God, and we make it about us. And as soon as it gets personal, emotions flare up and it gets ugly. And we usually don't respond the right way. Meek Moses let it get personal, and he spoke in anger. I say he spoke in anger because look in the 106th Psalm. In the 106th Psalm, I want you to notice with me in verse 32 and verse 33. It says, they angered him also at the waters of strife. That was here in this account, Numbers 20. So that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Look at verse 33. 106 Psalm, verse 33. Because they rebelled against his spirit so that he spoke rashly with his lips. What did he do? Well, look back here at the text in Numbers 20 and in verse 11. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod and water came out. Back in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together and he said to them, how did he speak rashly with his lips? Look, listen to this. He says in verse 10, hear now you rebels. You think he's angry? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, something bothers me about that. And I don't know if this was precisely what God was keying in on, but I want to tell you that Moses had allowed it to get personal. It was about what he was going to do. We will bring water for you. Instead of God is going to provide water, instead of God is going to bless you, he's angry and he spoke rashly with his lips. And he claimed the glory for himself. The water came out, but he exalted himself in what he said. You know, the point is that we've got to stay in control of our spirit even when the unrighteous anger us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 through 27, the Apostle Paul tells us to be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We've got to understand the difference, and we have got to avoid that aspect of wrath. We've got to control our spirit. You look at Jesus with the money changers in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17, Jesus said that zeal for God's house had eaten him up. This wasn't personal. This wasn't just about Jesus here on earth. It was about his Father's house and how they were treating that. The battle was the Lord's. And that's exactly what we see with David when he went out to fight Goliath. He didn't let Goliath get to him. Goliath was making fun of him and he was cursing him. And David didn't let it get personal. He said, the battle is the Lord's. You blaspheme the God of heaven, and I'm going to take your head off for it. It didn't have anything to do with what he said about David. David fought the Lord's battle, and he let the Lord fight his battles. That's why David didn't kill Nabal, the fool. He let God do it. David fought the Lord's battles, and he let the Lord fight his own personal battles. We've got to learn that lesson, and that's what it means to be meek. We fight. We fight for the cause. We fight the good fight. We fight the Lord's fight. But we don't fight our own personal cause. We let the Lord take care of that. That's what will get us into trouble. You know, Elijah became discouraged and thought he was the only righteous man left on the earth. God said, you don't even know how many righteous people I have left. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Well, that must have been a shocker. Moses got discouraged in Numbers chapter 11. They struggle with that discouragement. But Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Keep that in mind. When you're going through your darkest moments and your most discouraging times and the unrighteous actions of others are pulling you down, let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season we will reap. We always do if we hold fast, especially in times of suffering. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Then later in the same book in Hebrews 12, he tells us that discouragement can lead to bitterness and bitterness to division. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12 and reading through verse 15, he says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. He's talking about times of discouragement. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Brethren, Satan works constantly to divide us and to conquer. Divide and conquer is his M.O. And he does that through deceit, error, and sometimes bitterness. Don't let them discourage you. And then quickly, even the greatest can fall. I simply say that because Moses stands as an example. The context of 1 Corinthians 10, where he tells us in verse 11, these things were written for our admonition. In verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many of us will compare ourselves to Moses? Even the master fell. And we can too. And he made some fundamental mistakes. Discouragement, adding to God's word, whatever the causes were, even the greatest can fall. David's sin with Bathsheba, Samson's great faith, but his humiliating failure, let none of us think that we're above that. Young people, don't put yourself in harm's way because you think that you are too strong to fall. And then finally, there are always consequences for sin. You know, Moses didn't hallow God, so God hallowed himself through punishing Moses and Aaron. The people saw Moses compromised, and God made sure that they saw where that led to. Don't think that we will be free of the consequence of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus takes away that eternal consequence, Romans 3:23 and following, but he doesn't take away every temporal consequence. I'm confident that Moses was a man of faith, that he was forgiven, and that he was in that is in that place of paradise. But that didn't take away the fact that he died and he didn't get to go in the promised land. You know, we can be forgiven of our sins, but that doesn't take away every temporal consequence. Young people, there are always temporal consequences to your sins. For that matter, middle-aged people and older people, there are always temporal consequences for our sins. And forgiveness by God doesn't take away all of those temporal consequences. We see that in Moses. So I want to ask you this morning, do you desire water from that rock? These people were complaining. God provided water from the rock. What do we need to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4, Jesus is that rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus says through the Apostle John in Revelation 22 and 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's what this lesson is primarily about, is that water of life from the rock who is Christ. You can receive eternal life right now through obedient faith. If you will put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of your soul, repent of your sins, fall upon this rock with a broken spirit, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins before it's too late. You can do that this morning. All things are ready. We're just pleading with you not to put this off another minute, but to come forward and to make your need known while we stand and sing the invitation song.